Again, it's good to see each one of you here tonight. Glad to have those of you who are visiting with us. Tonight we don't really continue on, but we're going to look at something different. I would like to say we continue on, and I guess we do in one sense. But I want to ask you a question. As we think about the things that we do tonight, we think about coming here, gathering together. We have come to sing praises. We have a period of devotion. We have this time of prayer, the time of scripture reading, and all these things that we do. Many people out in the world would look at us and they would say, "There's something wrong with you. Why do you do things differently than everyone else? Why do you people at the Church of Christ not have a piano? Why do you people at the Church of Christ not have a board of administrators over the church? Where's your physical headquarters? Are you guys headquartered in Nashville?" Have you ever heard those questions? I imagine most of us have heard something like that. You know, when I was growing up, one of the things I liked to do was watch Rocky and Bullwinkle. I don't know how many of you used to watch that, but that was one of my favorites. Watching Rocky and Bullwinkle, and invariably, whenever the show would come on, they would say, you know, the title of the show, or, you know, how Rocky gets out of a jar or something. I don't know. It's whatever. They make it up, I think. But tonight we're looking at authority of Scriptures, or who told you could do that? I'm sure if we were to ask for a show of hands tonight, how many people have, you know, been asked that question by their parents as they were growing up? Who told you could do that? I don't know how many times I've heard that. And we've heard it over and over. It's about like that old cliche, you know, "Mommy, why do I do this? Daddy, why do I do this?" "Because I told you so," right? Matter of fact, my parents sent me a Valentine's Day card just recently, and I opened it up and it said, "Have a happy birthday." Or no, not happy birthday. Isn't that something? I don't even know when my birthday is. Tammy, when is it? But it said, "Have a happy Valentine's Day." And of course, the child in the card says, "Why?" And they said, "Because I told you so." Sound familiar? Yes, we've all heard those. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, you'll notice there that Jesus says, "All power or all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you to the end of the age." Notice there that he says, "All power or all authority has been given to me." You know, it's rather interesting that he should use that particular word for power or authority. I think we've got a problem. There we go. But you'll notice there that the word he uses is the Greek word exousia, which means jurisdiction, right, strength, as delegated by a ruler or potentate. This is basically, he says, "I have the power, I have the authority, I have the right to tell you what to do." It's just like the parent analogy, right? Why do you do it? "Because I said so." Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me." Notice in Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, that they made a rather astute observation about Jesus' teaching. They said, "He teaches as one having authority." And he did, didn't he? He didn't teach like the rabbis of the day. He taught as one having authority, because Jesus would say, "You have heard it said, but I say..." What was he doing? He was amending the law in a sense. He was speaking from pure authority, from power, if you will. And you'll notice in Mark chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, there as the elders and the chief priest and the doctors of the law all came to Jesus and they were asking him questions, notice the two things they said. By what authority do you do this? Or who gave you this authority? Essentially, what are they saying? Jesus, who told you you could do this? Jesus, who told you that you can be healing the sick? Who told you that you can be forgiving sins? Who told you this, that, and the other? Now, we know Jesus' response was one says, well, I'll tell you by what authority I do this if you tell me by what authority John preached, John the Baptizer. And of course, you know, they didn't answer that, did they? Because they reasoned among themselves. They said, well, if we say it's from God, they'll say, why didn't you listen? If we say it's from man, all the people will get upset. But either way, they were asking Jesus by what authority. And if Jesus was giving the authority, or Jesus had that authority because He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. I want you to notice in Luke chapter 7 and verse 8, there when we read about the centurion whose servant was sick. You remember the centurion whose servant was sick, he sent his servant to Jesus and he said basically, Jesus, don't bother coming. I know you can heal him without even coming. I don't want you to bother. Just go ahead and heal him. And of course, Jesus praised his faith, didn't he? But I want you to notice one of the things that the centurion said. He said, you know, I am also a man set under authority. When I say to my servant, go, he goes. When I say, come, he comes. I understand the concept of authority because authority is one of those things that kind of trickles down, right? Many of us in our workplaces are not the end-all boss of our workplaces, are we? Many of us have supervisors in one way or another. But yet when it comes to doing our job, we have the authority to do our job. Now, as we enter into this discussion of authority, I want to challenge us tonight to look at the subject of authority from a slightly different perspective, in the sense of not asking the question, you know, is what we are doing authorized? Let's not ask that question. But let us rather ask the question, what does God tell us to do? I remember in the Army, one thing that we heard often was it's easier to ask forgiveness than to ask permission. How many of you have heard that, right? We've heard that, right? It's easier to ask forgiveness than it is to ask permission. But when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to things concerning the Bible and our life in relationship to God, which one is easier? It's easier to ask permission, isn't it? It's much easier just to ask, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Because when we look at that, it narrows the field quite a bit. Rather than coming out and trying all different sorts of things. Tonight we're going to look at a few examples. But I want you to keep four words in your mind tonight. Precept, precedent, principle, and practicality. Remember those four words. We're going to look at those. Precept, precedent, principle, and practicality. You'll notice in times past when we talk about how to understand what God wants us to do, how to interpret the Bible, we look at command, approved example, necessary inference, and expediency. Basically, all I've done is rename them just a little bit to where they're all a P and it helps me to remember them better. Precept, precedent, principle, and practicality. So when we look at these things, we start to ask ourselves, how do we know? What do these things mean? When we look at these, we need to keep in mind that God made us in such a way that as human beings, we need boundaries. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 15? I know we've all probably said that to our children at one time or another. A child left to himself will bring his mother to shame, right? A child left to himself. Why? Because children need boundaries. Children need, you know, say we need to stay right here in these boundaries. This is what's acceptable behavior and this is what's not. And so we discipline our children. We help them to grow. We help them by setting boundaries. You know, even when they play outside, we say, well, you can't go beyond this point. This is your boundary. it helps them. But you know, as we grow into adults, it really doesn't change that much because God has designed us in such a way that we really do need some sort of boundary. I want you to notice Proverbs 16, verse 9. The Bible says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And how many of us remember Jeremiah 10:23? There again, he says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not man who walks to direct his own steps." We need guidance, God. We need some help here. We need someone to show us the way. And so as we look at these things, we start out by looking at what God tells us to do through His Word. We start out by precept. Probably the most simple way to understand this idea of precept is basically asking God, "Why do we do this?" And I can almost see God saying, "Because I said so." Many of the things that God commands in human terms and in human mind frame might seem a little bit ridiculous. Like, for instance, how could it be, and I've had people ask me this question, how could it be that by going down in water and getting wet, how could that possibly save you? Does that make sense to us? It might not in human terms. But it makes sense when we understand the motive behind it. It makes sense when we understand that God says, "This is how you contact the blood of your Savior, Jesus Christ." Then it starts to make sense. God says do it, and so we have to do it. I want you to notice there, in 2 Peter 1:21, God spake in times past by His prophets. And then in Hebrews 1 and verse 2, He says, "Now He speaks to us through His Son." How do we do this? It's through the Word that we have given to us. In 1 Corinthians 7:19, the Bible says, "Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing," as He was talking about the difference between Jew and Gentile. He says, neither one of those matter. He says, "But what matters is keeping the commandments of God." Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. In 1 John 5:3, He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Just before services, we were talking a little bit about what it was like to be in the Army. And you know, sometimes when you first come into the military, you know, those first few days, that first week or whatever, when you get off the bus, and what happens? You have about five or six people yelling at you from all different directions, and they're just saying all sorts of mean things to you. You know, that's pretty distracting, isn't it? And then you start to go through this phase where you obey the commands just because they say to do, and it may not make sense at all. You know, all of a sudden, and I remember we used to do some, uniform drills. We would get up, we would go downstairs, we would get in formation, we would be wearing our PT uniform, and the drill sergeant would say, "Go upstairs and put on your BDUs." We'd go upstairs, we'd put on our BDUs and come right back. "Go put on your dress uniform." We'd go up, put on dress uniform, come right back. And you know, we would change our uniform about five or six times, and we were expected to do it very quickly, efficiently, and to still keep our bunk area perfectly clean. Seemed a bit unreasonable, didn't it? But when you start to look at it, in a time of war, if you were to ever encounter that, it's very important to obey those directions and those directives. And so we see that God gives us several examples of what it means to obey His precepts, His commands. We look at what to do, what to use, how to do it, how to use what we have. And the good thing about God is He gives us what to do, and He says, but He doesn't have to say everything else is not acceptable because we understand it. I want you to look at one example here. The idea of Noah compared to church music. In Genesis chapter 6, we see that God gives Noah a particular way in which to build the ark. Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 through 22. I want you to notice in verse 22 what the Bible says. It says, "But Noah," or "thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. When he said, Noah, I want you to build the ark just so long, just so wide, just so high, one door, one window, make it out of what? Gopher wood. We don't know what gopher wood is, but Noah did. Make it out of gopher wood, pitch it on the inside, pitch it on the out. He told him how many decks. He told him everything he needed to know to make that ark. What if Noah had deviated just one little bit? Would Noah have obeyed God's command? If Noah had said, well, you know, building an ark would be great, but I think I would much rather build a yacht. What if Noah had said, I'd rather build a yacht? Wouldn't work, would it? What if Noah would say, well, you know, God, building an ark is okay, I'm fine with that, but I don't want to use gopher wood. I think I'd much rather use poplar. It's a lighter weight wood. It's easier to deal with. It's termite resistant. You know, whatever he might give as an example. But if had he done that, he would have been disobeying God. He told him exactly how to do it. He told him what it was for. But then you look and you compare that to church music, how we worship God in our music. Notice, if you will, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. In Ephesians 5:19, it tells us what we're to do. Or we have this idea of teaching and admonishing in Colossians 3:16, and we notice that we're speaking to one another in Ephesians 5:19. It tells us what to use. We're using psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and it tells us what we're doing with those things. What does he say to do with it? He doesn't say sing it and play an instrument. He says simply sing. And I think that's very telling when God gives us these specific commands, that we can understand that everything outside of that boundary, has gone too far. And so we understand what it means to deal with God's precepts. But you see, sometimes God doesn't authorize necessarily through a precept as much as He does through a precedent. He gives the idea that a precedent, of course, those of you who are lawyers, you probably know a lot more about the legal definition of precedent than I do. But a legal definition of a precedent, I'm sure you would say, has to do with the idea that this was found acceptable before, therefore we're going to appeal back to this, saying this particular instance, this was found acceptable. We do the same thing scripturally. Spiritually, we understand how God tells us to do something because we look back. What did the disciples in the first century do? How did they do things? When did they do what they did? What examples are binding on us today? In John 13:15, Jesus says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Now, what is Jesus talking about in John 13? If you'll turn over there and look, you'll find that He's talking about washing feet. When was the last time we had a foot washing? I don't know about y'all, but there are some feet in this room I would not want to wash. And y'all are probably thinking about that, my feet too, right? Tammy says I have funny looking toes. Don't let that bother you. When we have the foot washing, I'll probably come with them clean, so it'll be okay. But is Jesus saying in John 13, I've given you an example, show you what to do, you do what I've done. Is Jesus saying, wash feet? He's not saying that, is He? Jesus is emphasizing there the principle of service. Here He is, the Master, and He's serving. That's the example He's left with them, not the example of foot washing. But what if we turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17? We find there that Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." Paul says, "We are going to serve as your example, as your pattern. You watch what we do, and you do likewise." 1 Corinthians 11:1, what did Paul say? "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ." That idea of watching after someone, being their pattern. Let's look at a couple things. Like, for instance, when must the church meet? When do we come together as the corporate assembly of the body of Christ? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, you'll find there that Paul had waited a whole week so that he could come together with the saints on the first day of the week, didn't he? But I also want you to notice in Acts 20 and verse 7, Paul preached to midnight. How many of y'all want me to preach till midnight? No hands? I'm hurt. You know, I noticed that we didn't get too many hands this morning on the apple thing either, so I'm a little bit hurt. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we find an example of meeting together on the first day of the week to break bread. They came together to worship God on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. Christians met on the first day of the week and they contributed on the first day of the week. Don't we do that same thing today? We did that this morning, didn't we? We came together, we gathered around the Lord's table. We partook of the memorial feast that we call the Lord's Supper. We gave of our means on the first day of the week. Because why? Christians in the first century did it. It's a binding example. And so we continue on and we look at this. We say, well, where are all the other examples? Where does God say, thou shalt meet upon the first day of the week? You can't find it in those terms, can you? But we know to do it because Christians in the first century did it. Every historical account shows us that's what they did. So we understand God authorizes through precedent. God also authorizes through principle or necessary inference. See, some things are not commanded, yet they are implied. Sometimes God wants us to do something, but He doesn't come right out and say it with a, thou shalt do this. Sometimes there are governing principles that God has set in place that we need to take those and we need to apply them in other circumstances because, after all, we live in a different time than they did in the first century. Imagine if God had to write a book where it had thou shalt and thou shalt not for every possible thing. It would fill up the world and then some, wouldn't it? That would be too much. So God has given us certain principles whereby we can infer what God wants us to do. We can look at the principle of the matter, but we have to sometimes dig a little bit deeper to learn the truth. And when we dig deeper, we start to find out some things. We start to grow. We start to become a better child of God because of it. Notice in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 6, the Bible there talks about women wearing veils. As I look out across the group tonight, I don't think I see any women wearing veils. Why? Why do we do that? Why is it the ladies don't wear the veils? Is that what Paul is emphasizing there in 1 Corinthians 11? Is he saying, ladies, you must wear veils from now until whenever? Is that what he's talking about? He's not, is he? Now, if we took it at face value, we might say, oh, well, we all of our ladies should be wearing the head covering. We should be wearing the veils. But when we dig a little bit deeper, we find that the principle of this passage is talking about the women's role in society and how that we as Christians are to fit into society. It's not talking about the length of hair for the sexes. It's not talking about women wearing a veil, but it's talking about merging societal customs with biblical truths so that we can have this principle to apply from now until eternity. Well, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20? You'll notice there that the Bible says that our bodies belong to God. We should have no part with a prostitute, it says, or adultery. He was talking to the Corinthians. He says, Corinthians, your body belongs to God, and you need to be careful what you do with your body. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, we find further emphasized this idea that it says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. God is not saying that we need to be a strange and odd people, but he is saying, in principle, you need to keep your body away from sin. Whether that sin be adultery, whether that sin be idolatry, whether that sin be drinking or whatever, we need to keep our bodies away from those sins because our body belongs to God. How many of us, when we borrow someone else's things, whether it be a tool or anything like that, when we borrow someone else's things, aren't we taught to take care of it? I know growing up I was taught, if you borrow someone else's tools, you take better care of those tools than you would of your very own. Because when you return them, you've got to return them clean and in good working order. If you break it, you pay for it. That was the way I was raised. And that's a biblical principle because our bodies belong to God. We must remain pure. We must be good stewards of that with which God has blessed us. And so we look at the idea of practicality. God allows for the use of good judgment where the how is not specified. In some instances, God didn't specify exactly how something should be done. In those cases, we need to determine the best, most expedient way to carry those things out. You know, there's some things that we do sometimes that they just absolutely didn't have in the first century. How many of us, when we look at the command to sing, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, we take that command, it says sing, and then 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let everything be done decently and in order. You take those things, and how do you marry those two commands when you're dealing with several hundred people together? Now, if we all came together, and Brother John got up and he started singing a song, and we didn't know where he was going, we didn't know what verses he was going to sing, how many of us could follow along? We might could for a little while, couldn't we? But what would be the effect? It would be a mess. So how do we stay on the same page, so to speak? We do this by using a songbook. Or maybe we use the projector like we do here. Maybe we might could do responsive singing. Or we might could say we sing only verses of Scripture. You know, whatever it is, some way for us to stay on the same page and to do these things decently and in order. Or maybe perhaps we just memorize the songs. But we have to find some way to be practical about it in our particular time and with our particular means. Years ago, you know, there were certain things that were just not available. A couple thousand years ago, a songbook was just not available. How did they sing? More than likely, they had to memorize the songs. More than likely, they sang responsively. And in the sense that the song leader would call out the words and then everybody would sing it together. Even in the old days in our country, people did that. You know, the song leader would get up and he would start the song off, but he would say the first few words of the next verse and everybody would sing it. And then he'd say the next words and everybody would sing it. These fall into the realm of expediency. These fall into the realm of practicality. But the interesting thing about practicality is we must be very careful. We need to understand what God wants us to do and be very careful where we start to allow extra things. I know several years ago when the projector first started to make its scene in the church, you know, I remember hearing some people say, "Oh, here we got projectors. We're getting just like the denominations." I remember one time we visited a congregation in West Virginia. And we stopped in, and I think that was maybe the second place I had ever been where they had a projector. The first place that I had been to where they had a projector, I come to find out that the congregation was really sliding off to the left quite a bit. And so I thought in my mind initially, and I had to catch myself, I thought to myself, "Oh boy, they got a projector. They're probably just like that other place." But they weren't. It was a matter of what was expedient and practical for them at the time. But you see, many people in the religious world and many people of our friends and our neighbors, they do not understand this whole concept of religious authority. And because they don't understand that concept of what it means to say that something is authorized, we can or we cannot, they start to add all sorts of innovations. That's how we started getting things like the instrumental music to start with. That's how we start getting things like praise teams and one thing and the next. And as we start adding to according to human wisdom, we start drifting farther and farther and farther away from what God wants us to do. And this is also the reason that they do not respect the Bible like Christians do. Have you ever tried to have a Bible study with someone who just simply doesn't respect the Word of God? Very difficult, isn't it? Because they don't look at it the same way that you do. You see, if the church loses the concept of authority, then it won't be long till we'll allow instrumental music. We will allow expanded women's roles in worship. We will allow sprinkling for baptism. We'll begin to allow quarterly Lord's Supper observance. And before long, we'll no longer be the body of Christ. If we don't understand authority. And you might say, well, how can you say that? How can you say that that would happen? It's happened before. Look at the church in the first century in its purest form. And then you look over the centuries and how things began to change and morph into the Catholic Church and then all the denominations. If the church loses the concept of authority, we lose our very identity. And so I want to ask you the question tonight. Who told you you could do that? When we think about where we stand in relationship to God, and we look at the very idea of what we do as we try to make a move towards coming together with God. When we look at these things and we start to ask ourselves, how can I have this relationship with God? How can I be with God? We can't do it by just our own imagination and our own ways. We have to follow God's ways. God says, Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Bible tells us that if when we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that prompts us to repent of our sins. We confess Christ before men, then we're buried with Him in baptism. Our sins are washed away. We rise to walk in newness of life. We become a new creature. We have a relationship with God. There may be someone here tonight who has need of the invitation. It's our custom that we offer the invitation at this time with every service. We have an invitation song already selected. If you have need of the invitation tonight, whether to come to Christ for the first time, or maybe it's the case that you need to return to Him having drifted away, we encourage you to come tonight while together we stand and while we sing.